The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we'll be continuing our series on life in the body of Christ. And this morning we'll have the privilege of looking at that imagery, that human analogy Paul gives of the body. And in this passage of 1 Corinthians 12, really the full section is verses 12 to 26. We're going to focus on mostly verses 24 through 26 and having the same care for one another. But I will read all of 12 through 26 for us now. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So today we're going to be building on the previous sermons we've heard in this series and the way that we effectively have a love for the body with affection and honor, and the way that we pursue and not neglect the unselfish hospitality toward one another without complaining, and the way that we seek unity over our individualism by having a value and a high regard for one another. And last week we looked at the manner in which we actively participate in the Christian community, sharing in the common life of faith and service in our fellowship. Last week, Chris mentioned that fellowship is just a passing on to others. What God is doing in your lives involves a great deal of care and encourages each other mutually in our trust in God. So this week we'll focus on that care that we have for one another as seen in this passage, the body fit together just as God desires. And not to get too far ahead, but next week the focus will be on caring for one another specifically and teaching and admonishing one another. So we hope that this series really does enhance your understanding of the local church and how it best functions and glorifies God and your fit in the body, using your gifts, being active in your service. And so that's what our hope is for this series. Well, I want to tell you a story about Pliny the Elder. He was a Roman writer. He lived about the same time as Jesus. And he told a story of setting an obelisk, which, when erected, would stand 99 feet up in the air. 99 feet. So 20,000 workers were chosen to pull on the ropes, activating the hoisting apparatus to get this obelisk up in the air. And there was great responsibility and risk, of course, in the operation. Just one error could cause the whole thing to tumble, ruining years of work and planning. So the king demanded one act which ensured the complete attention and best direction and focus of the engineer. He ordered the engineer's own son to be strapped to the apex, the very top of that obelisk, so that his heart as well as his head would be given to the task. What a focus you would have to have if you were to have one of your own members of your own family tied to the very task you were dedicated to. But isn't it so much more important a task that we have in the body of Christ? We have each one of all of our church tied to the very thing God has entrusted to us. Our head and our heart ought to be dedicated to such a task. So this morning, I want to look at verses 24 through 26, and there's an unfortunate break in our versification in our Bibles. So we're going to start in the middle of 24, focusing on the three elements of the body of Christ that are going to help us to understand how to grow in that mutual care, the caring for one another that we want to have. So three elements of the body of Christ that help us to understand how to do that well. And the first element or perspective that we need to have is simply that God designed this formation. God did it. God has combined the members of this body. That's a great motivator for us as we consider what it is we're doing and how we do it. We ought to care for one another because, well, God set it up this way and it was a good design. God formed this body together. He has redeemed each one of you from every lawless deed, and he's granted you forgiveness from sins. He's rescued you from the wrath to come. The certificate of debt has been canceled. And before Jesus sought and saved us, we were truly lost. But now we have been found. And God is so merciful to do this. This is the very nature of the gospel, that he would choose even us and be merciful to us, to show us and open up the word to us through his Spirit, to redeem us, to forgive us, to rescue us, to exonerate us from our debt. And we could not do this if left on our own. You weren't just redeemed, but I have to tell you that you were also given something. You weren't just redeemed out of something, but put into something, given the righteousness of Christ. And you weren't just forgiven, but told to be kind to one another, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So we're not just forgiven, we forgive others. You weren't just rescued from the wrath of come, you were also given a secure and safe position in Christ, as Matt mentioned in Psalm 40. Your debt was not just canceled, you were also given a full bank account. A full account, as your life is now hid with Christ in God. You were quite lost in your sins and despair, having no hope and being without God, as Ephesians 2:12 says, but now in Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles together have been brought into this family, into a body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are indeed called into one body, and be thankful. We often forget those. Thankfulness is tied to so many commands in Scripture because we need to be grateful. What else can we give the Lord that he doesn't already have except for our gratitude and our thanks and our praise? So you'll never walk alone as a Christian because that's not how God designed it. God designed this body for mutual care for one another. You were formed and fit into this body this way. And the word here that's used in 24 in the middle, it says, but God has so composed the body. That composition, that putting together, is like taking lots of different colors and blending them, harmonizing them into the perfect tapestry for his design. Mixing them together to unify them into a whole. In Hebrews 4:2, the author of Hebrews gives us assurance, and to the believers that he's writing to, because they had heard of the good news preached, and like so many around them did not receive that word. It says in Hebrews 4:2-3, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also did, but the word they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united with those who listened with faith. For we have believed. We who have believed have entered that rest, just as he said. And it continues on, but the key words there are that they were united by faith. There's our word united, being together, mixed with others for a purpose. And this purpose was that they might hear the word, receive the word, the good news preached to them, and live by faith. God formed this body. He knit it together. I'm not a knitter, but if you are a quilter or a seamstress or something like that, there is a way in which they can weave together fabrics to make them incredibly strong. And that's what God does in the body. He puts, just like our physical bodies, that's Paul's point in these analogies, he puts everything right where it needs to be so that it holds together and not just stays together, but works together. God formed the body. He knit it together. And back in 1 Corinthians 12, if you look up to the beginning of what I was reading at the beginning there in 12 and 13, look at verses 12 and 13. This is how God formed the body together. Even as the body is one, yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, one body, so also is Christ. Christ put it together. The Spirit is involved in the work. God has placed those members where they're supposed to be. And so he's explaining here what was done for all believers for all time. So really, this is an explanation of the universal church. All believers for all time since Pentecost. But he's saying it specifically to the local church, and that's where we can listen in to what Paul's telling us. And he wants us to know as well that, like it says in verse 13, there's only one way to get into this body. There's only one way that we could become, as the Spirit works in our hearts, a part of this body. It says in verse 13, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, or immersed, just put right in there, completely immersed in this body, becoming fully a part of it. And it happens through that baptism, not the baptism that we demonstrate in the waters, but the baptism of the death, the burial, and the resurrection that baptism represents. What Christ did on the cross, in Christ's atonement, that's how we were brought into this family. That's how God formed this body. And if we have a wrong understanding of this big picture of what it is that we are as the body of Christ, with the head who is Christ, that's what Ephesians teaches us. We will have a wrong understanding, and we could slip off into something that isn't the church or doesn't function like the church. The church was baptized, immersed in this body by the Spirit. The Spirit of God regenerated our hearts to turn from idols and to the living God, and we believed in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. The Spirit of God immersed us into the body by lifting the scales, giving us understanding of his word, giving us a love for God we did not have, a love for others. The Spirit of God also took people from all ethnic groups and all classes of people. And in verse 13 there, it says, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all were made to drink of the Spirit. All had that opportunity to hear the words, receive it by the Spirit. He even took Ohio State fans and Michigan fans and put them on the same elder team here. But the same is true of a more serious note, where people from South Korea and North Korea can now have fellowship, true unity, because it's in Christ and not any political issues. I know a friend whose parents are South Korean, North Korean. They got married because of the gospel's effect on their life. Serbian and Kosovar believers can fellowship together. Ukrainian and Russians see the gospel changes boundary lines. It changes social and economic statuses. People will change and live harmoniously and worship together, even from different backgrounds. And that's what God does when he puts a body together, even locally. And the church does have that one foundation that's in Christ. We're not here because we all love, you name it, fill in the blank, whatever affinity group you're interested in outside of these four walls, when we gather, you are interested in Christ. And that is the reason we gather together, not for a different reason. Turn over to Ephesians 4 for a moment. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, one of the somewhat parallel passages here. We already read Romans 9, another passage that demonstrates that care for one another. But in Ephesians 4, this is a premier passage on the unity of the church that the Lord has put together. Look at Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, and the particular areas of oneness. It says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. The church was formed as one body, in one spirit, called in one hope, marked by one Lord, having the same one faith, the same baptism in the death of Christ Jesus, one Father who is over all and through all and in all. The unity here is what God formed. God started that unity, and as it says in verse 3, we are just to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a harmony that was created from the beginning. God set up a good plan. It was a good body, fit together just the right way, just as he desired. And our job is to maintain it, not to create unity or start it or seek after it as if it's something that we need that was never there. It was always there. God put it together just so. And this is a great motivator for how we're to care for each other, because we have a good body. We have a good body. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to take just a few more minutes here on God's formation and wrap up this first point. Think about the buildings that we have and maintain. There's a maintenance schedule so they don't fall into disrepair, and some buildings we do a better job than others. I remember when I was working at a college here locally, we had a deferred maintenance plan for each building with the staff to maintain it, and we hope to do the same here and be faithful stewards of our own church buildings and property. But they're managed and maintained with great care, and that's what we have with our own bodies. We get up every day and maybe brush our teeth and maybe eat the food we need for sustenance and maybe do some exercise so our muscles don't get atrophied. God says that he composed the body in a particular way, forming it for a purpose. And that purpose, it says at the end of 24, was to give more abundant honor to the member which lacked, meaning all of us have value, all of us have honor. Every part of this body of Christ here that gathers at Maranatha is important. Verse 18 says the same thing about the physical body, placing them, each member, just as he desires. Two lungs, two ears, 10 toes, 10 fingers, four heart chambers. You got your filtration organs, your joints, your ligaments, your tendons, and a whole list of other things I never studied in anatomy and physiology. I never took that class, but it was just as God designed. And maybe just as a side note, you're sitting here today wondering about your own body. This isn't a sermon about your physical body, but the analogy of the human body is there so that we understand how the church was put together. But let me just take a moment to say that you have a body that is capable of fully functioning as God desires you to love and honor him with all your heart, soul, mind, and whatever strength you have. Those who have deformities or sicknesses or amputations, blindness, deafness, inhibitions, these are a result of the sin that is placent in our world, in a world cursed by sin. It will one day be redeemed in heaven. But for now, though we suffer for a brief momentary time, we can live in these bodies and worship the Lord, just as Jesus told his disciples in John 9 about that blind man. They asked, who sinned, him or the parents? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor the parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So the work of God might be displayed in his life. And isn't that true even in the body of Christ, that some of us aren't doing so well? We're hurting, we're discouraged, we're down. There's something going on in our life. And the work of God can be displayed even in your life, even in your physical body. So there's hope there. I just wanted to mention that as a side note. God formed our physical bodies as well for a purpose. And he fashioned this body, this spiritual, local congregation together for good reason. And of course, there's dangers if we don't have the right understanding of how God formed the church. We will either fall into thinking that God didn't do a very good job. He could have done a better job designing the body. Or second, maybe he did a bad job of placing each member where they ought to go. Another danger we would be tempted to believe was that we formed the body. We put it together. And too many churches do this with careful, calculating moves to get the right people, the right demographic. Not slaves free, Greek, Jew, but just the right person. And last, if we have a wrong view of the church, that it's a social club or a pay-for-service, just come and get all your needs met, rather than also be knit together, put together for mutual care, we will have a wrong view and will be in danger of replacing a united people, God placed together, with a different version of the church altogether. So the church was selected by God, it was saved by God, arranged by God just so, the way he desired. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 1 helps us understand how to avoid such dangers. We get to be in a lot of scripture this summer with these kind of series, and I like that. I like seeing how all of scripture blends together. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is a church he's writing to, not an individual, a church that's not lacking in any gift, eagerly waiting the return of Christ. God is faithful. He's brought you into fellowship. He's placed you just where he wanted you. So I exhort you to care for one another. Why? Because you were put right where you're supposed to be. You were bought with the same price that paid for my sin. We were all miraculously transformed by the same Spirit, chosen by God who is faithful. And he has given you all that you need for life and godliness. So as the body of Christ should honor one another and care for one another, it's first of all because we were formed perfectly by God. It was his design. Secondly, we need to look at the body of Christ in this way to understand how to grow in our mutual care for one another. It's our driving purpose. Our driving purpose as the body. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, this is really the hallmark of today's message, where it gives the purpose. The driving purpose of the body is this, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. He puts you in this body, each one of you, because he had a purpose for you to not be divided and to mutually care for one another. And this sounds a lot like the other sermons we've heard, because it is. We need to care for one another. We need to love one another. We need to have a high regard for one another. We need each other so much. We need each other for the work of the Lord to be effective. So Paul echoes this second part of the summary of the Decalogue, love your neighbor as yourself, right? The second commandment. Meaning, the purpose or reason why God composed the body the way that he did is for this, one negative and one positive here. First of all, so that there might be no division or schism is the Greek word. This is where we get the word schism from. No division in the body. And there were a lot of factions in this town. A lot of factions outside their church and within. Two or three times he mentions divisions in this body. Some over the worldly wisdom that they thought might need to be involved in the gospel. So in 1 Corinthians 1:10, again, it says, you should all agree and there should be no division among you, but you should be made complete and in the same mind and the same judgment. Paul found division also in the way that they were getting about the Lord's Supper. Some were being super selfish about the food when they would gather for that meal. And there's nothing praiseworthy in it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 12, you can just flip back a page, or maybe it's on your same page. In verses 18 through 22, 11, 18 through 22, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. It's not surprising to Paul that this might happen. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one's hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. So there's nothing praiseworthy about these factions. Selfishness ruling their church. Similar to our passage, for which people should be shown honor when they have the same care for one another. And unfortunately, schisms do happen. They happen in individual churches, in church history. They've divided groups. Even in our own church, we've suffered those splits decades ago. But he says that there ought not to be any division in the body. Our purpose is to keep together what God put together. Keep it together because God put it together. The second purpose he states here is positive, and likewise the opposite of the division, to care for one another. And we use this word quite flippantly. Care is kind of a light word. We say, who cares? Or, why do I even care? It's a light word, but this word has great weight. It's not a throwaway word. In fact, it's the same word. It's the same word that we use for anxiety. And when we think about those cares, they get serious. Our hearts are weighed down by something. It's a burden. It's something that we're striving after in our mind to focus all our attention on this one thought, and usually it has to do with our own concerns. But Paul takes this word, flips it on its head, and uses this anxiety in a positive way. Have an anxious, apprehensive desire to care for other people. That's the kind of anxiety he wants us to have here. A focused concern for one another. So Paul uses this word to bring the same level of sometimes selfish thinking in our worries, in our concerns in daily life, and puts it towards other people. In fact, he sent Timothy to the Philippian church because he knew that Timothy would anxiously care for the welfare of that church. What a model of genuine concern Pastor Timothy had for not just his own well-being, but for another church. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 2, everyone else is seeking after their own interests and not of Christ Jesus, but I'm going to send Timothy because he is going to care for you well. So let me show you two ways we often end up in conflict and division and ways we can better care for one another. Right here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives this analogy of the body to show us two dangers, and the first one is in verses 14 through 20. And this is summarized as he wants to show them the value of diversity, that we're not all the same. Each one of us in this room is not the same. God's gifted us in unique ways. I can't serve you the same way that you can serve another person, the same way that they can serve another person. God's knit us together, remember? So 14 through 20, shows us the temptation of the members of the body to think, I'm just not important enough for this body. The rest of the body can just do without me. They don't need me. I'm not important like this person or this role or this gifting and the way God is giving that person to the church. But he says the one body has many parts, and the many parts are all a part of that body that God formed, and he arranged them just as he desires. Do you see the danger in thinking that only some parts matter? But we do that. We unfortunately fall into that temptation, thinking that only one role, only one kind of person is really, truly valuable in the church. And it's not always the upfront person. Sometimes we think we just need everyone to be hands on deck, serving, lifting, carrying, or we fall into the other traps of thinking that I just can't do anything. The problem is not a lack of functional ability. Our problems aren't because there's not enough. Our problem is we don't value the diversity of the people around us and how God has formed us together. So when a member says that only one gift is worthy, guess what? You got envy and jealousy that ensue, resenting the other person for what they have and what you don't. Galatians 5:26 says, let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And just this next chapter, in chapter 13, the love chapter, right? We have the whole focus of the mentality we're to have as we go about being in the body. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. We cannot have any jealousy or selfish ambition polluting our church. It must be free from hypocrisy, free from arrogance, free from self-pity, thinking that you're so low, and you're so low, and you're so low. Self-pity does this. It's a repetitive nature of thinking that you don't have what it takes to do what God has given you to do, and we must mortify these thoughts with the truth. Scripture has what we need to demolish these lies that we battle in our minds that we don't have it. We don't have what it takes. We're not cut out for it. God doesn't really know me the way that I know me. No, he does. He does. In fact, too often when we find ourselves drifting away from the body, it's not because we don't have a role, a gift, a way to serve as a valuable member of the body, but it's because we're simply disobedient. And having such a low view of their part of the body, they end up just not caring for others the way that they need to be cared for. It's not that they're causing trouble, they're really not, but they aren't creating a healthy care of those other members that need them. So, If this kind of person in 14 to 20 wishes they were something else and they say, they don't need me, well, guess what? They really do. Just think about your own body. Let's practice this right now. If you're looking up at me, what would happen if you just decided, one of your muscles in your neck just decided to stop working? Your heads would all flop, right? Or if your lungs just decided to stop working, your heart or your brain had an off switch, your body would cease to function the way, and you're going to stop living altogether pretty quickly. Well, let's do this right at this moment. Tell your head to look to the right of you at the person next to you. Some of you don't know your left from the right, but that's fine. Your bodies are still working, and it is functioning. Your neck muscles are willing to care for your eyes, and your eyes and now your mouths are engaged in a smile and your muscles are working together in harmony. Some of you did disobey my request, but that's beside the point. Your body doesn't disobey what it needs to do. Your heart doesn't decide to just stop working because it wants to. It's part of a body fashioned by God to work in a certain way. And so is the body of Christ, each member knowing what the other members need and how to care for it and being aware. We must care for one another by avoiding these pitfalls of inferiority. We don't want an inferiority complex that I'm just not good enough. Well, in the same way that we might see division happen and we want to equally care for one another, it's not just an inferiority complex, but maybe the superiority complex that we see in verses 21 through 24. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. And then it gives another analogy in 22 and 23 of the weaker, the less honorable members of the body. And the point here is simply that all parts matter. If the first group of people said, I'm not important enough for this body, this group says, I alone am of importance. If the first has the perspective, they don't need me, this group says, I don't need them. And if the first group of members say that the body can do without me, they'd be just fine without me, this one says, I can do without the body. If the first says, they just don't need me, the second says, I don't need them. And it's a shame because this actually does happen in our churches around the world and here. What God has joined together for a glorious purpose, too often the members don't value their own role or they don't value the roles of others. And the problem here lies in selfish mentality that's like a weed in a beautiful garden that God has made. So the temptation is to think that they just don't need me or I don't need them, and it's dangerous. This word picture of the body is for a purpose. Your body absolutely needs all the parts. There's a reason that we cover up the lungs and the heart and the liver and the kidney and the bowel and all of those things, because they're functioning in a vital way for our body. They're not as beautiful as the eye. They're not as functional, as useful as the hand. They don't get us where we need to go like the feet. But every part has a purpose, put exactly where it needs to be. I'm thankful that the eyes aren't on the back of my head, because the joints, they don't work that way. So we have to be thankful for the way God has designed it and not become prideful or disdain others or have silo mentalities or think that our ministry is the most important or put our own name out there and branding and YouTube clicks and social media statuses. These are all barriers to a healthier, more knit-together body that should function as it should. So without all of these other parts, you're actually not able to use the gifts God's given you. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, that the reason that all of the gifts he's given to you was so that it would be for the common good. In verse 7, each one of you is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And it says something similar in the parallel passages. So if you find yourself in the category of pride like this, remember, God's designed the body to function with all the parts, weak and strong, honorable and functional, presentable and less presentable. And he says each one should be given honor. The weaker, less honorable, less presentable members, those members maybe lacking what you have or need the care and the support and help that you don't currently need, they need your help. They need your care. And as they serve in the ways that they do in the body of Christ, thank them. They are necessary. It says that at the end of verse 22. They are necessary, or there is a need for them. We must have them, and it's as important as a song. It needs music. A bird needs wings. The body needs all the members. We must view the church this way. So just as the heart and the lungs are critical to the body, and yet we hardly think about them, how vital are they? So is every part of the body. So at Maranatha Bible Church, we need teachers. We need those who stuff envelopes and send out notifications, and we need Sunday school material organizers and money counters and mail deliverers and meal deliverers and people with shoulders to cry on and kitchen arrangers and servers, biblical counselors, janitorial staff, nursery workers, nursery builders, and all those who know how to swing a hammer to take care of things around our campus. We need library workers and chair stackers, elders, deacons, people who are willing to host a small group gathering or an impromptu gathering of people. We need leaders. We need prayer warriors. We need encouragers, exhorters, admonishers, visionaries and workhorses. We need listeners. We need talkers. We need communicators with words. We need communicators with actions. And if I left something out, let me summarize. We need you. We need each of you. We need each other. We need to care for each other. We fit just right. We don't always fit in the spaces that we're confined to, but we do fit in this spiritual body the way that we're supposed to. So don't isolate yourself and shy away from what God's calling you to do in this body of Christ. And don't lift yourself up above and miss out on the opportunities to be served by others. Go serve and care for one another. Ask for help. Show thanks to others. Ask for thanks profusely, or give thanks profusely. Show the honor God desires each member of our church to have, because all the parts matter. Our diversity matters. We are one body that God has put together, but we all have a role to play, and that diversity of people, the giftedness God's used to put our body together, it's vital. It's vital to the strength. So these two purposes, to not be in division or avoiding division and showing equal care for one another, are the purpose for which God's put us into the body of Christ. This ought to drive us to be a better church. This ought to motivate us. What a dynamic purpose we have to not be divisive, showing the world the unity, even the unity of the Godhead, and to also care for one another, equally caring for every single member because it matters. Well, God designed the body and formed it well. We have a purpose in the body. And third, our third main element of the body of Christ that helps us understand how to mutually care for one another is just the effects, the desired effects. A healthy body knows when it's hurting, and a healthy body is thankful when it's not hurting. So from verse 26, 1 Corinthians 12, 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. To paraphrase, if someone at Maranatha is hurting, we should care enough to hurt with them. And if someone is faithfully serving, we should care enough to give honor and thanks for their service and rejoice in the Lord for the purposes God's given them to meet the needs of others. He gives two effects here in verse 26, the suffering and the rejoicing. The effect we can have in suffering is this: we know when we're hurting. We know when things aren't healthy in our own bodies. Our physical bodies really ache. No one says the tooth hurts alone. You say, I have a toothache. I'm in serious pain. Your whole self suffers. Or if you step on a Lego, or if you are in need of a surgery, that pain fills your whole body. Or you're inhibited from walking. Your legs aren't functioning, and so it affects everything about you. It's not just one part. When one part suffers, all parts suffer. And because we're many members, we may each suffer, and we don't care for one another, as I mentioned already, in our jealousy or contempt or pride or neglect, in all of our wrong understanding of our own role, when we're not doing well, it affects everyone. Let somebody know. Talk to somebody about what's going on. Help us care for you. Help me care for you. And likewise, I want you to care for me when I need that help. So what happens when we don't care for one another? Yeah, we'll suffer individually. We're going to be in some spiritual pain. But if you hit your thumb with a hammer and say, well, my right thumb is in pain. No, I am in pain. My whole self. I hurt myself. The body with so many parts, it all suffers. And the same effect could be said about the opposite, that when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, this is harder to look at, to grasp in the body of Christ, because the analogy is harder to grasp. But just think of how thankful you are when there's a part of your body that's ailing that's better. You have a canker sore, and it goes away. You have a cramp in your calf, and it's resolved. How thankful you are. The benefit and the joy of a healthy, restored part of our body should be there. When one of our members suffers, they suffer. But when they are well, we should rejoice. And when they have honor again or anew or in a special way, we should rejoice. We should rejoice. When someone is testifying of the work of the Lord in their life and they're growing in Christ, rejoice. When they're serving faithfully, rejoice. Don't isolate yourself from the body or lift yourself up above it. You're each vital to this task. So, in conclusion, I want to read to you from 3 John 4, the joy that we have in living in the body of Christ. John says, I have no greater joy than this, no greater joy to hear of my children walking in the truth. If someone grows, if someone shines in ministry, if you simply notice that someone is serving or giving their time or being a blessing to the church, take note. Take time to thank them. Take time to thank the Lord for how you were knit together. He formed you. He gave you purpose. And you have a great effect on the rest of us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is beneficial to us today to understand your church and how it functions and how it's fit together. We pray, Lord, that we would be found faithful as a church to use all of our gifts, each one of us, and as a whole, to serve your purposes and your kingdom for your glory and your namesake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.